come and put your hands together for the King. Let's pray in the Holy Ghost. Some just hold a partner and pray in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah to Jesus. I'm praying a doli bahaga yari geshish dili mahang like a dili bash. Neli gadag like a doria bazus de he like a dili bash. Mavadigi diga de basus to ho break a dihak like a dash. Maliga veli exash to holy grehek like a dash. Mefele he gediga dom break a daliash. Membrega doria bazas de he like a de bahag like a do bahash. Neli bahag like a doriash. Imba brega doria bash, maliag lega doria bash and darabash, Imba bobrega delia galabasa some brega delia bash, Imba brega doria bash and darabash, Imba bambrega doria bakashantala babarabash, Imba bambrega doria bakayandaraba bambrega darabash, Imba bambrega bambrega doria bash, Imba bambrega daria gasash the heligarash. Bele haga la hag like a dihaga sash. Mere hag like a demra haga deash. Meva hag sa hag le heg so hoblash. Mali hag la diez sosh de heliash. Emba hag like a deria baham ragarash. Meli hag like a deve heli. Meli hag like a delevash. Meli hag like a derebash. Ma brega delia gayarash. Baba hash. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory to Jesus. Thank you, Father. You cause our eyes to see. You cause our ears to be opened. And you cause our heart to receive. In Jesus' name, the people of God say, hallelujah to Jesus. Thank you for coming to church. Turn your Bibles with me into the book of Philippians chapter 3. And I want to push further from the same topic that I've been preaching. Dive 3. I've been saying to us, ladies and gentlemen, that it is crucial and critical for us that we go into the deep end of the sea if we want our life to make any meaning. There's nobody that fishes on the shallow end and have a great catch. There's nobody that fishes, you know, on the shallow end, you know, and have a profitable catch. And there's nobody, you know, that we swim on the shallow end and then know how to swim. And so you need to learn how to get to the deep end if you want actually your life to make any meaning. If you want your life to fulfill the purpose that God had created it for. And we're trying to see how Paul, in the book of Philippians, you know, put together this view so that we can all, you know, run along with the thoughts that he shared with us. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, brethren, I cannot myself, from verse 13, to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press towards the mark of the prize, towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And I ran that up last week by making us to see that God is interested in our life being full, and not only our life being filled by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues as God gave them utterance. In Acts chapter 4, 31, the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they started speaking in tongues. It was so much even that the land or the room where they were gathered started to shake. And we're able to see it again in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 4. The Bible talks about when God was going to choose people, you know, that was going to serve the table. So the Bible says at a certain stage, there began to be disagreement, you know, and suspicions among, you know, the holy church. And the apostle said, no, we can't but give ourselves to praying, you know, and teaching of the word. And said, you choose among yourself. And even to serve the table, I wonder, the Bible says they must get people that were full of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a progress for us as believers. You have to be filled and you have to be full of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but the life I live now, I live by the faith. In other words, my life is not the normal life. My life is not, it's not my life. My life that I live now, I live the life of Christ. And so Christ has taken over me. Christ has taken up my life. Christ has taken up my destiny. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, your life will not amount much if your life is still your life. Your destiny will not be fulfilled if your life is still your life. If things about you is high, me, you know, and my family, your life will not be the life that God, you know, has planned for it to be. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, God said the same thing, you know, like Paul said. He said, but first and most importantly, seek ye first the kingdom of God. But I'm reading from Amplified. He said, but first and most importantly, seek. In other words, aim, heart, strive, heart, time, his kingdom. The first thing in your life, and that first thing the Bible calls is the most important thing. He said, you seek his kingdom. You run after his kingdom. Every other thing does not matter. The most important thing that should matter to a Christian is for you to seek his kingdom. The purpose for which God has redeemed you, the purpose for which you have redemption, you're born again, is so that you can seek his kingdom. That's when life matters. When you get to the deep end, that's where the blessing is. When you have the kingdom of God in your life, when you have an understanding of relationship with God, then every other thing will be added. We need to be focused. And like last week I said, I'll be talking to us this morning about focus and some other things. You know, the challenge we have why we don't live a full life that a believer should live, a perfect life that a believer should live, is because we are so more distracted. And I want us to see the strategies of Paul, you know, to get into the deep end. From this passage, we can see the things he put together. And the first point I want us to see will be in verse 15. It says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. The first thing I want us to see at his strategy is his mind. I said to Ross much earlier last year, I said the first thing that happens to you when you're born again is that your spirit comes to life. The next thing that you need to begin to do when you're born again is the salvation of your mind. When you're born again, what changes in your life was your life that was cut away from him, you know, is reunited. Do you understand that? You have a passage, you have a communication, you have a restoration restored, you know, with God. Your spirit comes to life. And then the next exercise for a Christian, after you're born again, is the salvation of the mind. And that's why the Bible says you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The working out of your salvation is in the area of your mind. The Bible says you're taking the engrafted word of God so that your mind can be born again. You're taking the word of God so that your mind will be renewed. You know, when your mind is renewed, your mind will receive from the Spirit and will transform your body and will transform your life. You go see some of your Bible study. I've discussed so much about that. But see what the Bible is saying here. It says the first thing that is critical when you really want to get to the deep end, when you really want to have a relationship with God, Don't forget, I said to us, that anything that we want is in God. And it's been deposited into our spirit. And so I'm talking about your spiritual life, and I'm talking about your physical. Everything that you need is in God and is in your spirit. The process of growth is your ability to be able to bring from your spirit to your mind and to affect your body. That's the process of growth. And the Bible says here, the first thing he said, my strategy, you know, to knowing God, my strategy, you know, to get into the deep end, my strategy, you know, to have a revelation of God that will transform every aspect of my life is my mind. And he said to us here, he said, I want everybody that is listening to me, you know, Paul said, and I repeat, I want everybody that is listening to me to be thus minded. Now, what it means to be this-minded is, number one, to be full of these thoughts. What it means to say to be thus-minded is to have an attitude. I've said to us severally that what transforms a man's life is not what you jumpstart. It's not what you do once. It's not what you do twice. What changes a man's life is what has become an attitude. An attitude begins from your mind. Is your way, listen and underline, is your way of thinking. It's not just your thoughts. It is your way of thinking. It is not what you think, but it's your way. Some of us have ways of thinking that will not get us to the deep end. Some of us, we have ways of thinking of failure. We have ways of thinking of rejection. We have ways of thinking of sickness. We have ways of thinking of poverty. I once met a man that was saying to me, he said, I'm HIV positive. I said, no, test says you're not HIV positive. He said, the test is lying. I know that I'm HIV positive. You know why? Because he's developed a way of thinking. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, one of the things he said we must fight is to put down thoughts. Praise God. Because you see, when you are ahead in your thoughts, there's nothing anybody can do. You know, the Bible says that we see ourselves as losers, you know, in our eyes, and so are we in their own eyes. We see ourselves as failures in our eyes, and so are we in their own eyes. We see ourselves as sickness in our eyes, and so are we, you know, in their own eyes. In other words, people don't see you in a particular way, but the way you see yourself. It is your duty to impose your thoughts on the thoughts of people around you. It is your duty to impose your view. Do you understand what I think about yourself? When people see that you are sick, and then you know in yourself that I have been healed, impose that, you know, in the thought of people around you. You know, don't allow people to say things, you know, that are not your own. A lot of us, we allow the devil, you know, to impose his thoughts, you know, upon our life. And so we begin to think like the way he's thinking. You know, a lot of us, we allow the people to impose their view, you know, of us, you know, on us. And so when people think that, oh, you cannot make it, you see yourself that I cannot make it. But Paul is saying here, you must have a way of thinking. And it describes the way you need to think. I'm going to talk about that, you know, later or some other services. There's a way he was thinking. There's a way he was running his life. Okay, let me say a little bit. See verse 10. He said, I will know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made comfortable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained it, I were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I cannot myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Now, this is my way of life. That's what he said. He said, this is my attitude. My mind, this is the attitude. The first thing that you need to be careful of, for you to be able to get into the deep end of God, the riches of the blessings of God, for you to be able to tap into the inheritance of God for your life, is to be minded like Paul is minded. Your way of thinking, your attitude to things. What is your attitude, you know, to sickness, for example? What is your attitude to the goodness of God? What is your attitude to the love of God? You know, some of us, when you are going through some challenges and problems of life, you just conclude that God does not love you. What is your attitude? Your attitude should be God is love. Whether I taste it, whether I don't taste it, my attitude is God of love. You know, when things bad happen to believers, they don't know that God is good any longer. They forget that God is good. But your attitude and your mannerism is God is good. Whether it's good to me, as if I've tasted it or not, God is good all the same. When you have an attitude, when your mind is full of the fact that the God is good, when your mind is good, is filled of the fact that God is love, when your mind is filled with the fact that God cannot do you evil, do you understand that? Then you will taste it. Let his mind be in you. Let us have the mind, you know, like Paul has the mind. That's the first thing I want you to see. He has a mind. Now, from here, I want to share a mind that you must have, you know, with you in anything that you do as a believer. When you live your life as a believer, I want you to know that the mind you should carry, like Paul is trying, you know, to get us to see here, is above all in all your pursuit, in all your endeavors in life, in all that you lay your hands upon. I want you to know that your view about your relationship with God and your view about your relationship with others, your view about your Christian life is to please Him. That is the man you should carry. The most important thing to a Christian after you are born again is to seek to please him. That is the essence of the summary of everything Paul has said, you know, in Philippians chapter 3 from verse 10. His attitude, his mind, his thoughts is to please him. And that's why I discard my certificate, I discarded my connection, I discarded whatever everybody will say about me or have said about me. Now, I let them off so that I can please him. Your goal in life is to please him. I said, seek ye first the kingdom of God is to please him. I said, that I might know him is to please him. That is the broad goal, the broad objective of our relationship with him. So that we can please him. When he looks on us, when we look on him, we know he's pleased with us and he says that he's pleased with us. That is the essence of Christianity. Christianity is not about material things. Christianity is not about physical things. Christianity is not about how well you can preach, how well you can teach. Christianity is not about your regularity in church, you know, your singing prowess. Christianity is about pleasing your Creator. And that's why you let everything go. And that's why you give up everything to be able to please him. I want you to know that that should be your ultimate. And he said, let this mind be in you. Number two, very quick, besides the mind, and I want you to see another thing that he said here. Let's go back to verse 13. Brethren, I cannot myself to have apprehended. I press in verse 14. He said, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ. Number two, we are all work in progress. Say to your neighbor, you're a work in progress. The way to get to the deep end is to see yourself that I'm God's work in progress. Number one, I want to have a mind to please him. Number two, I am a work in progress. Now, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You know, every believer that is born again, you know, is no longer a raw material, but at the same time, it's not a finished product. When you give your life to Christ, God has started a work in you, but you are not there yet. You are not a finished product, but you are not a raw material. God has moved you. He's working in you. He's working over you so that you can get, you know, to the design that he has in store for you. And so whatever you are going through, you are a work in progress. This is critical, ladies and gentlemen, because we give up on ourselves a lot. We write up ourselves a lot. You know, some of us, we think, oh, to be a Christian is difficult. But see, Paul here, he said the same thing. He said, not that I'm there. I haven't apprehended. He's humble enough to be able to say, I'm not there yet. It will interest you to know that in all that he achieved, in all letters that is written, this is a man that said, I'm yet to be there. Even with all the revelation, he still be able to accept to say that I'm not a finished product yet. God is working on me. Say to your neighbor once again, God is working on me. I'm not yet there, but I'm progressing. We all at various levels of progression. And that is critical. You are at a certain level. I am at a certain level. But the truth of the matter is that none of us is there yet. You know what the Bible says? In Psalm 118, I suppose, you know, God was saying here, you know, it was a prophecy of things to come. He said in the book of Psalm 118, let's see that place very quickly. You know, have some time. Let's see the book of Psalm 118:22, and I will explain this to us very briefly, and I'll move on. Psalm 118:22. 22, the same actually is repeated in the epistles. 1:1a:22, see what the Bible says. I'm sure, again, you can see this in the epistles. Mark chapter 12, 10 is there. It's in Matthew. It said, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Now, this is it. When builders, you know, okay, Brother Lau is here. This day they use blocks. In those days, they don't use blocks. Isn't it? Architects, you know, you must have learned that in preliminary. Today they are using blocks. They used to use stone, isn't it? They will use stone when they are constructing. You know, and I'm sure some of us, we met it here. Even these days, even they started using stone again now. You know, everything is a cycle. And so, when the builders, they take stones, they will put cement, what we call cement now. It was not cement, they used to call it, you know, and they put this stone, and then gradually they are building, you know, and then they have this stone that is there, and they continue to just remove it, because the stone will not fit into all that they were doing. And until they finish the building, this is the only stone. It was not useful. They rejected it. You know, the laborer will bring stones. They put this particular stone. But when they fix, when they cut, when they fix, they will just remove it. It does not fit. You know, and then when the laborers bring stones again, they bring all the stones. And then they cut, they mold, they do this particular stone. They will reject it again. Now, when they finish, you know, the building. Now, you have two corners. This side has made this side, and they need the stone to hold those things together. So the building or the structure, you know, can stand. They now found out that this same stone that they've been putting away, they've been rejected. This same stone, they've been abandoned. They said, okay, that stone, bring it. Bring the stone. And they found out that stone, the shape, the size, the contour, the bottom, and if you turn it anyhow, is the stone that fits that particular hand that we put the house together. And that's what the Bible says, that the stones they've rejected, the stones they've abandoned, have become the chief cornerstone. Another translation we say is become the headstone of the corner. I want you to know that today, you might seem that you are abandoned. Today, you might seem that you are not useful. Today, you think you are not there. Sometimes you think, you know, you are being punished. Sometimes you think you are not being looked at. Sometimes you think you are not being reckoned with. But I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that you are still a work in progress. God is not done with you yet. Say amen. God is not done with you yet. No matter your state. That's what Paul is saying here. He said, I am still a work in progress. Have you seen me so? Written so many letters. Visited so many churches. But he said, God is not done with me. And I can say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that God is not done with you. We are no longer raw materials, but we are not yet a finished product. I want you to know and listen to me very well. God is making something out of your nothing. God is making something out of your nothing. No matter how you look today, I want you to convince yourself. Listen, believe what I'm saying to you this morning. You might think that you are not there. You might think that, look, when God said to this guy, he said, you are going to deliver my people, you know, from the oppressions. He said, you know, Gideon, thank you, my brother. He said, he spoke to Gideon. He said, Gideon, you are going to deliver the people. You know what Gideon said? Gideon said, how can that be me? He said, are you talking to me or you are talking to a woman? Because said, no, the angel said, I'm talking to you. And Gideon said, no, you can't be talking to me. And Gideon started giving his resume. And his resume actually is very bad. when you look at the rest of me, actually the angel must not be talking to him. I'm going to preach to you, you know, a topic very soon. I thought God was wrong. Praise God. I'm going to preach on that very soon. You know, because Gideon thought God was wrong. Isn't it? When he looked at his resume, he said, no. How can I be the deliverer of the people? He said, my tribe is the least out of all the tribes in Israel. He said, not only that, in our tribe that is the least, he said, my family in that tribe is the least. And you know what? Even where he was caught, where angel came to meet him, he was still hiding. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how hiding you hide, God will locate you. Praise God. He said he was hiding. He was threshing the floor. You know, he was just doing it. I hope the enemies are not coming. You understand? Things were small, but you know why? He was small in his own eyes. He was nothing in his own eyes. He's written off his own destiny. So much so that he was afraid of human beings like him. But in his hiding place, ladies and gentlemen, God found him out. And God said, you are going to deliver the people. Listen, you need to be nothing for God to make something out of your life. When you think that you have something, then there's nothing God is going to make out of your life. Your situation today, your nothingness today, is actually what God needs. God fetched Gideon out, and God made a deliverer out of nothingness of him. God make a deliverer out of the man, the smallest man that came from the smallest, you know, tribe. That's what God can do. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Let's see it, please, very quickly. In the scriptures, praise God. If you are with me, say amen. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And let's see what the Bible says. I like this. You need to read it and you need to understand it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, for we are his workmanship. Praise God. Did you see that? We are his workmanship. The meaning of workmanship is we are his handiwork. Praise God. Like you see yourself so now, you are the craft, you are the shaping of God. You see that your head is too long, that is the shaping of God. If you think that, you know, you are short, don't say you are too short. Praise God, you know, because that shortness is the handiwork of God. If you are tall, don't say, oh, I'm too tall. That your tallness is the handiwork of God. Praise God. You know, a lot of us, you know, human beings, even Christians, inclusive, a lot of us, we have this inferiority complex, especially ladies. We have complex, you know, the one that is black, we say, I wish I'm light. The one that is red, we say, I wish that I'm brown, you know, and the one that is tall, we say, oh, I wish that I'm short. The one that has extra fat, we say, oh, I wish I don't have. The one that does not have anything, we say, I wish that I am like that. It's because you've forgotten, ladies and gentlemen, that I am beautifully, carefully, and wonderfully created. The Bible says we are his handiwork. You know, we are, not only are we his handiwork, another translation says, we are God's masterpiece. Oh, glory to Jesus. You are God's masterpiece. Somebody need to listen to that. You're worried about the way you look. You're worried about the way you smile. You're worried about the set of your teeth. Whether your teeth is scattered or your teeth is gathered, you have his masterpiece. When he look at you, say, okay, what can I make out of this? You know, clay. And he molded you. Some of us, we take our life from God and begin to mold ourselves the way we want to be. And that's why some of you, you tone. We won't know whether you are red or you are green any longer. You tone. You understand that? Some of you, you know, like I was saying last week, when I saw Sister Tell, I didn't know. You understand that? They've changed their configuration. Until somebody put her name. You understand? They've gone. I think it's Tolani that did that. You know, God had created. Tolani and Co. They are trying to recreate. You know, say you are the one. You are beautiful the way you are look. You know, some people, you know, they don't use all this pomade that you use. They don't. Some people, they don't even use it normally. But when it is occasion, they now go and use it. And they need that one. They now become uglier than their normal look. Hallelujah to Jesus. God is making something out of our life. Can I help you, ladies and gentlemen? Not that you are work in progress alone. The church is in progress. The church of God is work in progress. We are not there yet. And I want you to know that CMA is work in progress. Listen to me. Now, I want you to get this result. In Acts chapter 4, you know, when the Bible says that when they said to the disciples, they said, you must not preach in this man's name again. And the Bible says they decided to go to their homecoming in Acts chapter 4, you know, from verse 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. He said they went to their homecoming. Listen, you need to get it. You know, most of the time, the way we live our life as church, and I'm talking even to this local assembly, you know, as an example, is that we think that the enemy, you know, is amongst us. We fight ourselves. We see ourselves as enemy. You see me as your adversary. You see him as your adversary. You see her as your adversary. But you see, we see from the book of Acts chapter 4, the early church, that the adversary is not within them. The Bible says, when they hit them from outside, that's why I got the coinage, welcome home. And I see that some churches have started borrowing it. You understand? That's why I got it home. You see, they went back home. They flogged them from outside. Listen, when you belong to the right company, you don't get to your company and they begin to flog you again. Your company will cover you. Your company will receive you. Your company will clean you up. It will be a wrong company you belong to. When you get into the company, and they started flogging you again. Say, you too. The way you did it, that's why they fought you. You too. The way you did it. You understand? Even if you did something wrong, your company will first cover you. A good company will not kill the wounded soldiers among them. A good company will not bury the one that is on ground already. The church, we kill the wounded soldier. Church, we dig the grave for the one that is falling already. Church, we judge the one, you know, that is wounded. We judge the one that needs supper. That's not a good company. The Bible says they went to their own company and they lift up their voice. You know, they did not lift up their voices. They lift up their voice. That is a company. I want you to know that this church is a company. We are building a family of believers. We are not just building a church. We are building a family of believers. We are building a place that you can run to. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He said the righteous run therein. You know, and he said, church of God is a strong tower. But therein lies God. Therein lies his power. Church will not be flogging people out. Church will not be sending people away. Church will not be building hatred, bitterness, and offense. You don't come to a church and get offended at me. You don't get to a church and get offended at a pastor. You get there. No, that's not the complaint. When they went in, the Bible said they went to their own company. They did not sit in judgment. And say, you two, how did you preach today? Let me see your sermon notes. I'll see this line now. See this line. Any scribe will be offended with these statements. See the way you put this now. The king too, before you are the one giving us trouble. You know, we do it in church. We pass judgments. We keep people. The one dead already, we bury them. But that is not all Paul is teaching here. They went to their company and they lift up a voice. I want you to know that the church of God is a church in progress. And said, he has given the ministry gift in the book of Ephesians chapter 4. He said, until, praise God, until we come. And so the church is marching. The church is changing. The church is growing until we come into the fullness. We are not yet there. And so as your life is in progress, so also the church is in progress. Number three. And so number one, I said we can see here how to get to the deep end. And say your mind, let us be minded like Paul was. Number two, I said see yourself as a work of God in progress. No matter the stage you are now, don't give up on yourself. God is still working on you. Number three that I want us to get this morning as I round up, I continue next week, is focus. Says your neighbor, focus. And I can see that here. Is there? Everything is there in the book of Philippians. You only need to look. Praise God. When you look, may you see. Praise God. May you. When you look, may you receive. And so Philippians chapter 3. And see what the Bible says there. And say that's what focus said. It said, I cannot myself to have apprehended, but this one thing, that is focus. This one thing, that is focus. There's a fable. You have a tiger that is pursuing, you know, say, a bear. And in the pursuit of the bear, the tiger got the aroma or the smell of a rabbit. He's pursuing a tiger. The tiger is pursuing a bear. And so he had the smell of the rabbit. He changed. You know, he was running after the rabbit. While he was running after the rabbit, then he had the smell of a mouse. And then he changed. He was running after the mouse. You know that the tiger cannot enter into a hole. And so the mouse entered into a hole. He couldn't catch it. What will happen? He will end up hungrier than when he started running after the bear. He was running so that he can eat. He was hungry. But now he's ended up hungrier. Why? Because of lack of focus. You know, Yoruba proverb said that if you wee on the same spot, he said, your wee-wee, we do foaming. Isn't it? It will foam. But when you are wee-wee like this, you know, especially guys, when you are wee-wee like this, you will. Brother Mikila, you are wee-wee, you know. Okay, Brahmani, you are just wee-wee like this. Your wee-wee will not have any impact. You are not focused. The wee-wee is not focused. It's when the wee-wee is focused, then it can have impact. Focus is one thing that a lot of us Christians lack. That's one thing that we all lack in our life. Christians are so distracted. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me quickly read this. It just came to mind now. Hebrews 12. Turn your Bibles there. If you are with me, say amen. Amen. Hebrews 12 verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Can you see that? He endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What are you talking about? That's talking about focus. Because of the joy that was set before him. Because of the goal, he endured shame. He endured distraction. Christians get easily distracted. If I dare say that Christians get more distracted than people that don't have God. We are not focused in our pursuits of destiny. We are not focused in our pursuit of things. You start this and then you get tired. And then you start that. You get tired. You know, I was talking to, I don't know who I was talking to. I was talking to somebody. And there's this person that came to me. He said, Pastor. The person says food. And he said, Pastor, I want to be selling ladies' things. Money, are you going to have another shop? He said, Pastor, in the same shop. You are selling food. Then the same shop, ladies will be coming to look at pants and undies and bra. He said, that one, ladies, they buy all those things very quickly. I said, okay, so what will your shop be known for? What is the signboard you put there? Can you see what I'm talking about? Your signboard, what will he read? General merchandise. And that's why the general merchants, at the end of the day, they become poor merchants. It's not general merchant that has become rich. Every general merchant that I've seen in my own life has ended up poor because they are not focused. Paul is teaching us here that we must be focused. I've said this to you severally, and I'm going to repeat it. A Christian that is pursuing destiny, your choices will be few. We have so many choices. It's because you are not focused. It's because you don't know where you are going in life. When you know where you are going, your choices are few. I've said this to us before. I wrote jam 3 times. Not because I was failing each time. I got 255. I got 266. I got 212. But I did not take any course. They said I should come and read physiotherapy in IFE. I said no. They said I should come and read chemistry in UI. I said no. It's because why is medicine that I want to read? Not these days. Even some of us parents, we are not helping our children. As long as you get 200, don't worry. You need 200. We change university. I was so upset with a family, you know, that changed from university for their son to polytechnic. Not only do you change from medicine, you change to one. Now you see, Amo. You understand? Yeah, that's a problem. No, you don't do that in life. You fight for your destiny. This is what I want. What did Hannah say? Hannah said, you know, when he presented, you know, the son to God, he said, God, I brought to you. This is the boy that I prayed for. That is focus. A lot of us in life, we leave our first choice. We pursue our second. We pursue our third. We pursue our fourth. Some, even at the end of the day, they have nothing they are pursuing. They just sleep and wake. The Bible talks about, you know, why they did not enter into the promised land. Because they woke up, they will eat, and they will sleep. They wake up. Have you ever seen that wasted destiny? Strange set of people. They will wake up like this. There's a place in Nigeria like that too. I don't want to mention it because we have all kinds of tribes here. But there's a tribe somewhere in Nigeria. That's what they do. When they wake up in the morning, because it's an all-rich community, they wake up like this. It's burukutu. It's drink, they do. Do you understand? And then they play ayo. Then at the end of the month, when derivation comes, because it's a small community, everybody goes, they take money, they go home. Then for the rest of the month, they will drink. They go under the tree. That's what they do. They are not there's nothing new under the heaven. It's in the Bible. Anybody that lives life like that, you will never enter your promised land. You are not going to. You are not going to fulfill purpose. You wake up in the morning. There's nothing you are pursuing. As a matter of fact, you are ready to die. When there's nothing you are pursuing any longer in your life, then you are done with life. Say this one other thing. Let me tell you the 3 things very quick that he pursues. But I just talk about one of them. And I call it PPP, not private public partnership, three things that was Paul's pursuit. Number one, he was pursuing a person. Number two, he was pursuing a price. Number three, he was pursuing a people. We can see it in the script. It's there. Praise God. It's there. So say, Pastor, he will let us know he's there. When you look into the scriptures, that's why I say be reading the Bible. God will open your eyes to things. I've been reading this for years. This is one of my favorite scriptures, but I'm seeing it in another light. You will see it now. Philippians chapter 3. Hallelujah, somebody. Philippians chapter 3. And she is pursuit. He said that I may know him. That is first pursuit. The pursuit of Paul was a person, Jesus Christ. That was his first. He was pursuing Christ. He said that I will know him. I want you to know this, ladies and gentlemen. Your life should not only be about knowing about Jesus, but having a relationship with him. He said that I will know him. Your life is much more than just reading the Bible. Your pursuit will be to have a revelation of him. Your pursuit is to have an understanding of him. It's not just to read about him. It's not just to know about him. But to have a revelation. Now, in knowing him, he mentioned certain things that he wants to know about him. So in knowing about Christ, there are some other experiences. I said to you, it's not just to know about Christ, but to have a revelation. And that's what he's saying here. He said, not only do I want to know him, he said, I want to know an aspect of him. And that is the power of his resurrection. So in other words, I don't want to know Christ alone, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. Not only I want to know the power of his resurrection, he said, I want to have a knowledge. I want to partake of his suffering. Oh, I don't want just to know him, but I want to suffer so that I will have a taste of the suffering he had for us. I want to know him. I want to taste the power of his resurrection. I want to know about his suffering. And then I want to partake of the second of his resurrection. So in other words, he was saying here that I want to have about fourfold experience of Jesus Christ. And the first thing is, ladies and gentlemen, a personal experience. A personal encounter. It is not enough for you. I'm not even saying that strive that Jesus will appear to you. No. That's not what I'm preaching to you on this morning. I'm talking about have a personal experience about Jesus. We preach Jesus to you, but ladies and gentlemen, what aspect of Jesus do you yourself know? We pray Jesus to you. But who is Jesus to you in your own words? Not what pastor preach, but Jesus, who is he to you in your own world? Have a personal experience. Number two, he said, I want to have a powerful experience. The power of his resurrection. I want to have, number one, a personal experience that I will know him. Number two, I want to have a powerful experience. He said, because I want to partake the power of his resurrection. You know what the Bible says? It said, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, when you partake of that same power, the Bible says it will quicken. It will quicken. Every deadness. Every barrenness, every aspect of your life. Not only that, I want to have a personal experience. I want to have a powerful experience. He said, I want to have a painful experience. That's talking about the fellowship of his suffering. I want to share pain so that I will know the pain that he felt for us. And oh boy, Paul had some pain. Praise God. Paul had some pain. Once given about what he went through, I wonder how many of us will go through sin and will not have tongue coats. And I said that, you know, he said about two or three times he was beaten, left to die. If it were you and I, we'd be offended, isn't it? Stephen, I think in Acts chapter 9, isn't it? When Stephen was being stoned, I thought that time he will recount. He was being stoned. You know, there's a different thing. If your head is cut, you die once. It's a different thing if they put an hammer on your head, you die once. But they are stoning you. You are dying gradually with pain. And somebody has had an understanding, you know, has had a practical experience of his suffering. Rather than cursing, people stoning him. He said, God, please forgive them. Oh, you must have had a personal experience for you to be able to ask for forgiveness for people that are killing you. While they were stoning him, he said, I see heaven open, and I can see the Son of God. They were killing him. He said, God, please forgive them. Don't count this against them. How many Christians this day? And I did not even step on you deliberately. Mistake. In church, offense. Mojoju bai, bo faragbo. Kilo nshele now. They understand that? Me o stone now. I haven't thrown any stone, no. You know? Oh, I didn't greet you. Now, wala. I wonder whether the Christians of these days could leave the Christianity of those years. I really wonder. How those sins didn't bother them. They were going from one house to house. You can be playing the keyboard. You want to send me away? No, it's allowed. Do you understand that? Going from one house to house, breaking bread. They were not offended. The one that tried to cheat it, you know, in Acts chapter 4, I suppose, you know, Acts chapter 5, you know, the one that sold. Nobody sent you to sell. You too, you want to give something. They didn't force anybody to sell. And you sold, you did not bring the money. If you not even to bring the money, it's okay. You brought the money. Is it the old money? Say, yes, the old money. I mean, and you know what the Bible says? The Holy Spirit was filling their hearts. But God said, why did the devil fill your own hearts? Some of us in church today, that's the way we behave. We behave like the devil has filled our hearts. One word like this, you're offended. Two words like this, you leave the church. Three words like this, you don't greet again. Four words like this, you are not doing anything in church again. Me o shen kakama. Kilode. In the whole church, you didn't see that. I want to have a personal experience. I want to have a powerful experience. I want to have a painful experience. And lastly, I want to have a practical experience. Be conformable unto his death. I will continue next week. I talked to Ross about three P's. That's the one. The first focus is on a person. Ladies and gentlemen, I round up this morning inviting you to refocus on the lover of your soul. Let your choices be few. If you have a destination, I encourage you this morning, let your choices be few. Let your focus be on Jesus. If you looked away, I beg you this morning, look back. Look unto Jesus. the author and the finisher of your faith. That's the way the Bible puts it. If you really, really want to have a life that is impactful, if you really, really want to enjoy God, and you want to impact life, focus on Jesus. Can we please close our eyes? Focus on Jesus. Let your desire, when you focus, your desire will be on Him. You will thirst after Him. You will long after Him. You will run after Him. Let Jesus be your desire. Let Jesus be your heart in all. Let Jesus be your more than enough. Be able to say, Jesus is all that I have. Don't have any other thing. Say, Jesus is all that I have. Refocus. Recalibrate. Redesire. Relove. If they said anything like that. Relove. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you here this morning? You're not born again. I want to invite you. I want to invite you to love Jesus. I want you to put your hand on your chest. Just place your right hand on your chest. You want to be born again. That's when faith begins. That's where relationship begins. Place your right hand over your chest. Okay, because we're all seated, I'm not sure. If your right hand is over your chest, lift the other hand. So let me know. Just lift the other. Okay, thank you, my sister there. I have a sister here. Is there any other person that wants to be born again? Thank you, my sister. Now, there where you are seated, just say these words after me. And say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus died for me and He rose for me on the third day. And so I'm born again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. I am new. My past is buried. My past is new. And so according to the scriptures, all things are passed away. And all things are new about me. Thank you, Father. And so you are born again, my sister. It's that simple. With those confessions, you become a Christian. And then you begin your walk. You become a raw material that God will use, you know, to build His destiny. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Father, the word will mix with faith in our hearts and will not remain the same again in Jesus' name. Come on, put your hands together for the Lord.